Welcome to all of those who are worshiping with us in the Woodside Room and those who are online on live stream. Glad that we can be together. I'm going to invite you to take out your teaching notes as we wrap up this series called Solidify. And it's been, I think, a foundationally, critically important series for us as we've talked about God's will and purpose for your life, where we can get caught up around those situational realities. Who should I marry? What job should I take? Which are all important and good. But without the foundational places of God's will already revealed to us, sometimes we can misplace what God's intent is. So God's will for your life in this series called Solidify, that we've laid those foundational places by which will flow out those the situational wisdom we need for life and all that comes with it. God's will for your life is really quite simply to be saved and to be sanctified, to be storytellers of God's grace in your life, in your spheres of influence, to be stewards, because everything that you are and have has come from Him, and to be servants. And today's message, as we wrap it up, is that call to be those who serve. And I want to use as a frame of reference God Himself. Just take in this consideration. Imagine Genesis, if a God approached His work the way most of us approach our work. In the beginning, it was 9 o'clock, so God had to go to work. He filled out a requisition to separate light from darkness. He considered making stars that would beautify the night skies and planets that would fill those skies. But then he thought that it sounded like too much work. And besides, God thought, that's not my job. So he decided to knock off early, had enough for the day. And he looked at what he had done that day and he said, it'll have to do. On the second day, God separated the waters from the dry ground. And he made all of the dry land flat and plain and functional so that, behold, the whole earth looked like Idaho. Not an inspiring picture. He thought about making mountains and valleys and glaciers, and he thought about, you know, making trees that would create forests and jungles, but he decided it just wasn't worth the effort. And so God looked at what he had done that day and said, it'll have to do. And then God made a pigeon to fly in the air and a carp to swim in the waters and a cat to, you know, crawl or creep or whatever upon the ground. And God began to think about making millions of other species of all sizes and shapes and colors, but he couldn't drum up the enthusiasm, the creativity to come up with those ideas. In fact, he wasn't too crazy about the cat anyway and was reconsidering that whole proposition. Besides, it was almost time for the late show. And God looked at all he had done that day, and God said, it'll have to do. At the end of the week, God was seriously burned out. So much so, as he reflected, he took a deep breath, a big sigh of relief, and he said, TMIF, thank me, it's Friday. The author of that little ditty knows, of course, that Genesis doesn't look anything like this at all. When you go to Genesis and read the beginning of this story that is exposed to us, it throbs with the genius of God's creativity and his work. And this beautiful refrain that comes to us again and again, and God said, it is very good. On the first day, God served. And in that serving, he said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, it was very good. And so do we. We are grateful for the creative, working, serving hand of God. And we're created in the image of a God who works and creates and serves. And so God's will for your life is to serve. It's to understand how he's wired you up. In fact, if you look at your teaching notes, I have three pillars that I want to land today concerning the church and God's purpose for the church, which is comprised of God's people, you, and God's purpose for your life personally and collectively. Pillar number one, which, by the way, I know many of you are well familiar, and this will be a review for some of you. And for some of you, this is the first time you're going to hear some of these truths from Scripture concerning God's will for your life. It can change the whole trajectory of your life from this day moving forward, and I pray that it will. Pillar number one is that every believer is a minister. And you're thinking to yourself, what? I'm not saying that you're a vocational pastor. I'm saying every believer is a minister. And by that, I mean that you have been called to serve the purposes of God if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're called to serve God's purposes in your home, in your workplaces, wherever you find yourself. That's God's idea. But we know our condition and how we can get self-absorbed. Jesus observed the obvious in us, that we live in a world that likes titles. We like to be called boss. We like to tell others what to do. In fact, we enjoy being at the head of the line. We enjoy receiving subordination from colleagues and our deference from our subordinates and expecting others to listen to our stories, to go along with our ideas. But Jesus said of his followers that they will live by a totally different principle. And friends, Jesus Christ changed the world because of this principle. Matthew's gospel recounts it this way in chapter 20, verse 27. Whoever wants to become great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, who would have ever known that Jesus came into our world not to judge, not to condemn, not to demand? He came to serve. That Jesus came to feed the hungry and to heal the sick. He came to help the poor and to forgive our personal sins, even unto salvation. A salvation that we enjoy today and for all eternity. This is Jesus. This is what he did in his serving. So to be great, he says, means to serve others. It's one of the reasons that you're here. It's one of the reasons that he breathed life into you, to the end that you would serve him by serving others. And you may think, well, nobody's ever told me before that I'm a minister. This is the first time I'm hearing that. And so I want you to turn to the person next to you just to reinforce this great truth and say to the person next to you, you're a minister. And say it with conviction, would you? Take a moment. Take a few seconds. You know, it's a 10-second assignment, so that's enough. We'll come back together. And I wish I could give you a tax deduction. I cannot. Pillar number two. The first is you're a minister, but the second is every ministry is important. Love this about God. There are no insignificant ministries. There are no unimportant people. That God has arranged all of the parts like the parts of the body, the scripture says. Christ is the head of the body. Each of us have a part in the body. Each of those parts is critically important. It's a metaphor that makes sense to us because we have bodies. We know when it's working right and well. We know when it's not working right and well. And you've heard me say this many times, that when the Church of Jesus Christ is working right, there's nothing like it on the face of the earth. We don't work right all the time. But when it's working right, there's nothing like it. And we find in 1 Corinthians 12:18 this picture. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need for you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And it goes on to say in the text that these seemingly quiet or unknown parts of the body are to be treated with special honor. So we see the parts of the body that we like physically, but there's all kinds of parts of the body we can't see, and they're all critically important. I think about the application of that. There's an usher that I want to meet when I go to heaven. Not the musician usher, but I mean an usher of church services that I want to meet. I don't know his name, but I know God knows his name. And what an impact this usher would have. Years ago, there were two teenage boys who came to a worship service very similar to this. And it was a packed out service. There was no room for them to be seated. They're teenage boys. They're connecting the dots. Let's leave and go have lunch. So they're on their way out. This usher notices them leaving and says, please don't leave, guys. Come on, I'll come in. I'll help you find a seat. So they came back into the room. The usher found two seats for them and they took in the service. Both of those young teenage guys put their faith in Jesus Christ in that hour of worship service. And one of those teenage boys was Billy Graham. And you think about the lives, the millions of souls that would hear the gospel and would respond to it because of the proclamation of the gospel through Billy Graham. Because an usher took notice. We have no idea of the significance of the small acts of service that God uses to script his holy purposes. You may not know the names of the people behind serving gestures here, even at Westwood, but they're critically important to everything that we do around here. Let me give you a quiz around that. Do you know the name of the person who directed you in the parking lot as you came in today? Or do you know the name of the person who greeted you when you walked through the front doors? Or the name of the usher who helped you come into this space and find your seat? Do you know who is working with your children downstairs? Or who restocks the paper in the restrooms between each of the services? Or do you know who played the bass guitar in the worship team this morning? Do you know his name? Or by the way, do you know the name of your pastor? Me? This is a true story, and I've shared it in several places before. It's one of my favorite moments at Westwood. I have a number of favorite moments. This is one of them. We had been into this building not very long, and there were a lot of new people coming, and so I wanted to meet some of them. So I went out to the common area after the worship service and was greeting folks. So there was a woman there whom I had never seen before and never met. So I stopped and said, "May I ask your name?" And she shared her name. And I said, "How long have you been at Westwood?" And she says, "This is my first time." She was just coming out of the worship service. And so she surprised me with the next question. She says, "What's your name? And how long have you been here?" "You just came out of the worship survey." "I'm Joel, okay, everybody? I'm Joel." And I thought, okay, just play along with it. So I said, "I'm Joel. I've been here since the beginning." And I so wanted to ask her, "What'd you think about the pastor, by the way?" I didn't, but I wanted to. The truth is, the vast majority of service that happens around here is done without you putting names to the people who do them. And you remove those little gestures of service. And the experience you have coming into this place would be entirely different. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who serve faithfully and joyfully behind the scenes. And it counts. Pillar number three, ministry is an expression of my shape. Rick Warren developed the acronym SHAPE to talk about the whole and holistic view of what it means to serve the purposes of God. We've used that little acronym around here from the really beginning part of our journey. It's been a very helpful little tool for us. That wise stewardship begins when you understand your shape and you begin to discover what God intends to do in and through you for his glory. So let's just walk through the acronym and put your seatbelts on. We're going to cover a lot of scripture in a relatively short period of time because really this is a 6-week series and I'm going to propositionally just lay out God's revealed will for your life with the hope that you'll receive it as such. And so we find that Ephesians 2:10 reads, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So before you even were an idea of existence, he had thought of you. And in so thinking of you, preparing you as Christ's workmanship, to do the work of the Lord, to be part of his purpose. So what is your shape? Do you know what it is? Do you know how you're shaped for ministry? Let's take a look at it. The S stands for spiritual gifts. That is, what I am spiritually gifted to do. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And so we find this picture of in the scriptures of spiritual gifts that get outlined. And there's a probably declaratively clear 25 spiritual gifts, maybe even more depending how you count them, that are given to those who are Christ followers. A professor of mine at Fuller Seminary defines spiritual gift this way. It's one of my favorite definitions. A spiritual gift is a special ability given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ according to God's grace for the purpose of building up the church. So the distinction between a spiritual gift versus abilities and other things that we'll get to in just a few moments is that a spiritual gift always elevates the person of Jesus, not the person using the gift. It's a spiritual gift. And it's that picture that we have. If you have a spiritual gift of teaching, then you teach in such a way through the Spirit of God in you that people understand who God is, who Jesus is, and they want to follow him in greater measure. If you have the spiritual gift of mercy, and you go and visit somebody in the hospital, the recipient of that visit feels as though Jesus is right beside them and brings a lift to their soul in that given time. It always elevates Jesus, a spiritual gift. So I want to share with you 9 principles to ponder. This is the part where I'm going to work through a lot of scripture, but you're with me on this, right? I'm looking at you. You're looking alive and well this day. So stay with me, and I'm going to give you the principle and share some scripture that backs it up and lay down this foundation of spiritual gifts that God has given to you. Number one, ponder this. Only Christians have spiritual gifts. Now you think, why would God do it that way? Well, this is how it works. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. And with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your soul, is deposited the spiritual gifts at the point of your salvation. And part of your journey then is to discover what those gifts are that were deposited in you when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person, that is the person who doesn't know Jesus or doesn't believe, has not received Christ, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So any capacity for you to discern what your spiritual gift is comes from the Spirit that is in you, wanting you to understand what God deposited in you for his purposes. So those of faith are the ones who understand that they've received spiritual gifts. And for those in the flesh, those who don't have faith in Christ, they may think it's odd when you share with them that you have a spiritual gift. They can't quite connect that because they're not spiritually discerning through the Spirit that's in them. The second principle to ponder is that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Isn't that great? Nobody is left out on this deal. 1 Corinthians 7:7. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So everyone has at least one spiritual gift. No one is left out. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? And if not, then beginning this day, start to take the steps of discovery of what that gift will be. It will enrich your sense of purpose and why you are here. It will be a compass for your life as you move forward. And I'll speak a little bit later about how you can take that step. But I think it's important to understand what it is and to be able to say it out loud. So my primary spiritual gift is that of leadership. I'm not too proud of this, but I was 37 years of age before I fully embraced the reality that the Lord gave me the spiritual gift of leadership. That was after seminary. I mean, goodness, I had a lot of education. It took me a while to connect the dots. And I'm not quite sure all of the reason for that, but listen to me. Spiritual gifts are not earned. They're not deserved. You're not boasting when you define your gift. You're embracing the gift that God gave to you for the purposes that God has so that other people know what those gifts are and will utilize them in the body of Christ as God intended for us. So every Christian has at least one gift. It's something you receive, not deserve or earn. Ponder number three, the Spirit decides what gifts I get. How important is that principle for Americans with our elevated individualism where we want to be in control of everything? No, this is the Holy Spirit's decision. 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. So it's not like going Christmas shopping and you get to pick. And that's an important statement because we want to be in control of all of these things. I like that gift. Number 17, I shall claim that gift. And then we try to live out of it. What? In the flesh, not the Spirit, because the Spirit may not have given you that gift. So you have to attend to the presence of the Lord in his Spirit and abide and obey in what he's given to you that you could steward that gift that he has given to you. So what you get is what you get. So here's my common sense wisdom. Like it. God gave it to you, it's got to be good, right? So don't envy other gifts. Just receive what he's given to you, steward it well. Number four, no one receives all the gifts. I'm not going to read the text there. You can look it up later on. But aren't you glad that no one receives all, that there's not a person who has all the gifts? Because that would be one primary big ego trip. And who wants to deal with the person who's got all of those gifts? And so not everybody, or no one receives all of the gifts. And then in that same text, we also learn no single gift is given to everyone. So each person who follows Christ within the body universal through all of history do not share one spiritual gift together. They're different along the way. We grow in them. So when I am with my wife has a spiritual gift of mercy. And honestly, she can minister to someone through that spiritual gift in seconds. Where I'm fumbling for the right words to teach or to lead, she just, through her presence, it's an amazing thing to be with her in ministry in a situation where we're hearing about brokenness. And she will minister in the Spirit tenfold more than I will with words because of that powerful gift. I don't have that spiritual gift of mercy, but I am called to grow in it, to increase my understanding of how it's lived out. She breathes it through the Holy Spirit who's in her. So we serve out of those and steward the gifts that we have been given. Number six, you can't earn a spiritual gift. And you may say, Joel, you already said that. And I go, yeah, I'm saying it again, because I think we may forget this. We have this inclination to want to earn everything we do, because only then do we feel worthy. No, this is not about our worthiness. This is about the worthiness of Jesus Christ, who sees you, blesses you with the Holy Spirit, and gives to you this gift. Ephesians 4:7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You receive it by grace through Christ's apportion through the work of the Holy Spirit. Number 7, the gifts I'm given are irrevocable. This is cool. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That is, you've got them for your life on earth, to steward them in preparation for your life still to come in the heavenly realm. And I'm thinking just the common sense side of it. Why are they irrevocable? Because it takes us time. If I'm telling you after theological education that I was 37 before I received or understood and fully embraced the gift that God had given me, my goodness, it takes time sometimes to figure it out. But once you figure it out, you begin to trust the Spirit, and He sharpens it over time. It gets richer, cleaner, stronger in its effectiveness over time. And you always have it. My direct supervisor over my thesis project at Fuller Seminary was Greg Ogden. And Greg Ogden wrote the book called The New Reformation. And his research included the First Reformation 500 years ago, which was a theological reformation concerning the doctrines that we believe are truly revealed in God's Word and to seek to live by them. He says today there's a new reformation happening, and it's an experiential reformation around the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts that He's given to us. And this has been going on for about 50 or 60 years with great clarity. So it's relatively new. It's been in the Scriptures, but we're learning to live in it. And I think God is preparing us to usher the final coming of Christ into the world through a body who gets it and understands it and is living for those given purposes. And then number 8 to ponder. I am not to neglect the gifts that God gives to me. From 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by the Spirit. That is, if you don't know the gift, then you're going to neglect it without even wanting to neglect it. So get to know what the gift is. Start serving somewhere to discover the gift that the Lord has given you. Because, friends, it's easier to discover your gifts through ministry involvement than it is to discover your ministry through gift investigation or through spiritual gifts assessments. If you just went on to Google right now and said spiritual gifts assessments, there's all kinds of inventories. Here's the American way. And I like it in the sense that it gives a frame of reference, but we want to go to it. We want to take the quiz. And at the end of the quiz say, oh, these are your spiritual gifts, because that's the easy way to go. But that's not how you discover your gifts. You discover your gifts by entering into the body of Christ and finding affirmation from the followers of Christ. So if you have a person who says, I have the spiritual gift of teaching, but nobody likes their teaching and tells them so, you don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. You just want the spiritual gift of teaching. You think more highly of yourself than you ought. Just celebrate the gift that God has. We have this thing called gift envy. But if it comes from the Holy Spirit, never envy. Just receive and steward what the Spirit gives to us. They're affirmed by the body. When somebody says, when you teach from the Word of God, I understand God better. I understand Jesus, and I want to follow Him with my life. That's a spiritual gift of teaching, or my spiritual gift of leadership. When I speak about leadership, where I believe God is taking us, you believe that I'm exercising the presence of the Spirit to move in this direction or that direction, and there's a trust that goes, I'll trust you in that. If you have the spiritual gift of encouragement, and you write a note to somebody, and that note is delivered through snail mail, and it arrives, and that person opens up and reads the words that you have, oftentimes you don't see the tears that flow, because that spiritual gift of encouragement has just lifted them, lifted Jesus in them to bring hope or comfort or whatever that note is first and foremost about. And then 9, using my gifts glorify God. That's why we're given them. It's to increase His reputation. It's to make Him known. So do you know your spiritual gifts? Yes or no? I hope that you do. If not, enter in that discovery. I'll give you a couple tips on how we do that well in just a moment. Let me just go briefly through the other parts of the acronym. The H stands for heart. It's what I love to do. Just common sense. What do you love to do? 1 Samuel 12:20, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You'll find this little word heart from Genesis to Revelation, representing the center of motivation, desires, interests, and inclinations. Really, it's just simply about your passion. What does your heart beat fast after? What are you passionate about? And oftentimes we translate that into hobbies. So it's a recreational thing. No, God has given you passions that can be used in a way to leverage and make known the name of God. How can that work through your passions? The A stands for abilities. What talents and skills do you have? And all of us have abilities and talents. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, we find that Jesus sees Simon and Andrew. They're fishermen. By the way, they're really good fishermen. And Jesus says to them, follow me, and I will make you, or you will become fishers of men. He sees their ability and their passion. And he's making a connection from their vocation as fishermen to say, I'm going to make you fishers of men. That is, those very skills and abilities that I gave to you, you're going to use for the kingdom of God and the purposes of God. So in the vocational pursuit that you have, in your abilities, begin to ask the question, how could these abilities be used to strengthen the body of Christ, the church of our Lord? The P stands for personality. What is my unique style? Proverbs 22:6 has a verse that we have misappropriated in the church for a long time. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. What an interesting picture here. This verse does not mean train up a child in the way you wish him to be or her to be. That's how we apply this sometimes. The Hebrew word for way, train up a child in the way he or she should go, literally means road or path, or metaphorically, it means characteristic. So if you want your training of your children to be meaningful and wise, then be observant and discover your child's ways, their characteristics. Train them accordingly. Proverbs 22:6, just listen to this. That word way, the same word is used here. It says, train up a child in keeping with his or her characteristics. That is, notice the if you have multiple children especially, notice the differences of your children and celebrate them. Don't be annoyed about them. Don't compare and contrast, put one down and elevate the other, because God made your children the way he made the children. And so celebrate them, and he made them to be some introverts and extroverts. He made some to love to do things spontaneously and freely, and for others just to be sure every little plan is set in motion before it's realized. God gave that capacity. He's given them different kinds of characteristics, some who are objective thinkers and some who are subjective feelers. Some who work best alone and some who work best with others. But God has a place for each of them. Try to channel that energy in a way that would honor the Lord and what he's given. And then the E is experience. How have life experiences shaped me? That is, to use your life experiences for God. And the older you get, the more experiences you have and the more good you can be for God's name and his service. Philippians 1:12. Paul gives testimony to this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. All this suffering, all this hardship that I've endured is being used to sharpen the advance of the gospel. So I take my experiences and make them available to God. What are your educational experiences, your vocational experiences, your spiritual experiences, your relational experiences? How about this? Even your painful experiences. In fact, your painful experiences may be the very best fire by which you have been formed in your character to make a difference for the Lord. In fact, God, I think, has made suffering to be life's best teacher. Do you agree with that? It's so painful to go through, but when you get through on the other side, you go, I have learned so much about who I am. And you see how God uses that suffering in the lives of others. Friends, discover your shape and live your life with God's purpose. And I know some of you really want to know how to do that. How do I go forward? So I've given you two simple invitations. The first is, we offer a class called Life Keys. Many of you have taken it. It's an extraordinary opportunity. We cover the principles of shape without the acronym, but we cover all of those holistic perspectives. It's a 7-week class. It begins in January. So I asked our team, could they make that available for registration even today after the service? So you can go get in the car, go to our website, and go to events and registration. Click that button, and you can sign up for that 7-week class and begin that next step process. Or on the backside of your teaching notes, you'll find that there are 5 top serving opportunities that we have right now today. And I'm not going to go through each of them, but some of them are very simple, a one-time commitment to just get your toe into the water. Help us out on Christmas Eve. We have 9,000 people who will be with us on Christmas Eve services, hundreds of needs to help us support all of those who come through the door. So one-time commitment, choose a service or two and come and make a difference. You could start that easily. And then there's more investment, as you can see, that's available. And wherever you find yourself, take a next step and try to move into one of those places. More is there on our homepage, on our website, if you'd like to look. I want to close with this final thought. You know, we launched this church with a little phrase that we use almost every week for years. And the phrase was worship and serve. Come and worship the Lord for an hour in collective worship and serve the Lord. On the same day, worship and serve. We did this for two reasons. One, because we know God's purpose for us is to worship and to serve. And if we embrace the rhythm of worshiping and serving, that you as individuals would grow in faith and we as a church would grow with health and strength. And that's been part of our journey. But there's a pragmatic side to it as well. Worship and serve because we realize the culture in which we live. The average attendance of a person in a church on a good season is one time a month, which means some people come twice a year, and other people come every week. That's how you get to these margins. And the reality is that you can't grow a healthy church when the people are gone all the time. You think about the implication of it. So we said worship and serve. We knew many people would come once a month. We're asking them to come every week if possible, not for 1 hour, but for 2 hours. That just invades most Catholics, Lutherans, Presbyterians, and Anglicans along the way. 2 hours, that just seems like forever and eternity. Yeah, 2 hours. Worshiping and serving, it goes by very fast because you're in the rhythm of God. So we just kept going over this, and it strengthened our church. And the greatest evidence you see it is in our children's ministry. You'll go into many churches and people will say, would you help out with our children's ministry? Sign up for 1 month. You've done your time. You can be done with it for the rest of the year. Just the attitude of it. We get to be the church. We know that 82% of people make a faith decision before they're 16 years of age. So we made a decision very early on to mobilize our best teachers, our best helpers, our best administrators to help nurture children. And we asked them to sign up for a ministry season, not for a month or not for a week in that given arena. You put yourself in the shoes of a child. And if you're coming every week and it's a different teacher every week, what's your motivation to come every week? Pretty low. But you come and it's the same teacher and they love on you and nurture you and know your life and they pray over you and they teach you God's word. That heart of that child grows in the wisdom of God. We have one of the finest children's ministries in the state because it embraces a worship and serve motif. And a great place to serve if you're looking for one. And I'm so grateful for those who serve diligently for ministry seasons as a whole. We all benefit from it. So friends, this is God's purpose for your life. Be saved, be sanctified, be storytellers of God's grace. Be stewards because everything you have and everything you are came from him. And be servants because Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And you live in his rhythm, good will happen in your soul. And kingdom impact will happen as a result of the obedience of the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together before we go and join me. Heavenly Father, thanks for the gift of worship and the gift of offering ourselves to you in song. And thanks for the gift of your revealed word that reminds us with such clarity to be saved, to grow up in your way, to be storytellers, and to clearly steward and serve in the way of Jesus, your son and our savior. So we just want to offer our lives. Take our lives. Let them be consecrated to you, O Lord.